Good morning, everybody. Good to see your friendly faces. I'm going to apologize ahead of time. My voice might sound a little different. I've got a heavy-duty cold. I sound a little like Vito Corleone this morning. But if you listen carefully, you might hear what I have to say. Don't shake my hand after the service. I picked up this virus in Egypt last week. It's probably some exotic thing that will kill you if you catch it. But I'm happy to have made it all the way to the last service of the morning. So we're rounding the bend. So on Sunday mornings, I always look. Thank you very much. On Sunday mornings, I always look in the news to see if there's something going on that relates to the message. And this morning, I saw the story of a Norwegian cruise liner that last night they lost power in all of their engines. Huge. New cruise liner and 1,300 people on board. They were adrift at sea in a dangerous part of Norway, 25-foot waves and 40-mile-an-hour winds. People tossed to and fro. They have pictures of people, video of pictures, tables and furniture and people all over the place. They started to helicopter people off the top of this cruise liner last night, but thankfully they're all safe now. So that came to mind when I'm reading, we must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. Drifting is a dangerous thing, and it's the point of the passage that we're looking at today. It's Hebrews 2, 1 through 4. If you follow along with the Bibles that are right in front of you, you'll find that on page 968. Let me read just these four verses, which again, they start with, we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Well, as is the case with many of the passages in Hebrews, it's very dense, sometimes a little hard to understand, but we'll take it here verse by verse. 3 points for you today. In verse 1, we get the point, don't drift. And then in the verses that follow, the second point is, don't neglect the message of salvation. And then the third point, pay careful attention. Brings us back to verse 1. How do we prevent drifting? How do we prevent neglecting our salvation? We pay careful attention. I was really captivated by this image of drifting because I thought of times when I've been in a boat somewhere or some kind of a water vessel in which I was adrift, and how scary that can be, like when I was out fishing many years ago in a small boat with an outboard motor, and we hit something, and the pin on the propeller broke, so the propeller wouldn't spin, and we're just utterly powerless out there in Lake Michigan, and not knowing where in the world we would end up in the fairly high swells that were happening on that particular day. And he said, well, why don't you pick up the cell phone and call somebody? No cell phones yet. This is a few years ago. I'm actually old enough to precede cell phones. And so what do? You stand on the seats of the boat and wave your arms wildly as there's other boats in the distance. And thankfully, somebody saw us and came in and rescued us. One way in which we drift is when we're powerless. Hebrews 16:19, by the way, talks would address my dilemma back then. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. One of the things that you can use if you're drifting is an anchor. that even if you are powerless, at least you won't drift into dangerous places. The second picture that came to my mind is being at the beach and you're laying on an air mattress or an inner tube or something, and you're out there and it's so warm and it's so beautiful and it's so relaxing, and you just shut your eyes. Maybe you doze off for a while. Maybe you doze off longer than what you realize, and when you open your eyes, the shore doesn't look the same way that it was. And people are a lot smaller than they used to be. Why? Because you've drifted from where you were and drifted out of passivity. That's another way in which we can spiritually drift, is if we're passive in our lives. And then the picture came to my mind of the riptide, that if you are drifting in a riptide, you can get into trouble real fast. Now, I didn't grow up along the ocean, so I didn't know much about riptides until one day my family was vacationing somewhere and my son was out on a boogie board fairly far out, and I noticed he was getting further and further and further away. And I said to the lifeguard, thank goodness there was a lifeguard at this particular beach, I said, I think my son might be in trouble out there. And he said, yeah, we got our eye on him. And they got on the machine, went out and rescued him. A riptide, of course, is on a large ocean when the wave action coming in requires the water to get back out somehow. And so there are these currents that if you get caught in them while swimming will take you out from the shore very, very quickly. And it's utterly pointless to swim against a riptide. You just can't do it. As one of my friends discovered years ago when he was in Mexico out there swimming, he was a young man, a very strong man, very athletic man, but he didn't know what was happening as he got further and further from the shore, tried to swim back in, and he could not do it. He got weaker and weaker, and finally he got ejected from the riptide and made his way in, utterly exhausted. The riptide, I think, is a picture of naivete. If in our naivete we get into currents that are dangerous for us, we may drift to places that are threatening to us. And then the fourth picture that came to my mind is of survivors in a life raft, as was the case with Louis Zamperini when he, in his World War II plane, went down in the Pacific Ocean, and he and a couple of other guys were the only survivors. They got into a life raft, and they floated out there, nothing to do but drift wherever the Pacific Ocean wanted to take them, among very aggressive sharks with little food, little water. 10 days became 20, 20 days became 30, 30 days became 40, 47 days out there just drifting, almost dead, obviously, until they were rescued, unfortunately, by a Japanese warship. And then they were interned in a prison of war camp that was crueler than what they had been experiencing out in the ocean. By the way, you got to read the book Unbroken if you haven't read it, or the movie. The movie's okay. The book is fantastic, Unbroken, and it's got a great spiritual ending to it. The life raft, I think, is a picture of somebody drifting because they're wounded. They're hurting. Something in life has happened, and they're beat up, and they're just floating in life. They're at the mercy of the currents around them until they get rescued and find healing. Well, the book of Hebrews, as we will see during these 15 weeks, challenges us point after point after point to take our faith seriously, because drifting is a serious problem. In other parts of Hebrews, it says, hold on to your confession. Go on to maturity. Don't throw away your confidence. Endure. Lay aside every weight and run with perseverance. Don't be led astray by strange teachings. Again and again, this epistle gives us these serious warnings. So we begin with drifting from faith versus drifting from God. They're kind of two different things. We could add a third here, drifting from church. People drift away from church all the time, of course. Sometimes they just move across town and they go to a different church, leave one church congregation for another. No problem with that. That's just moving from one part of the body of Christ to another. Or maybe they realize that for their spiritual health or for their flourishing, they best fit in another congregation. That's fine. That's different from people that drift away from church because they're fed up. they've gotten into some kind of a conflict with somebody. That's one of the common reasons why people leave their church. Or there's a disconnect there. They're not finding a place where they belong. 60% of young adults drop out of church for an extended period of time. 60%. As they move from living at home in high school, going off on their own. Now, a lot of those are because simply because they've moved. They go to college or somewhere else, and they haven't taken the time to get connected with another church. But sometimes these young adults talk about disillusionment with the church, that they find there in some pockets a shallowness or an overprotectiveness or what they view as a repressiveness or attitudes that are against science and so on. And of course, the thing that gets mentioned more than anything else, hypocrisy, where people say one thing and do another. The fact is that our churches frequently do give people reason to be frustrated, maybe even to live, which is why we need to do everything that we possibly can, hard as it is, to have integrity. It's hard because of human nature. The church is a family. And it's no different from any family that's got strengths and weaknesses. It's got days that are fantastic and times that are more dysfunctional. But you don't want to give up on your family. I remember when I was growing up, going down to our Illinois side of the family, and there's so many problematic things going on there. I knew that it would always be quite a ride, but I still wanted to be there. I still wanted to be there. Why? Because they were my family. But drifting away from the faith is a more serious thing. It's when people get to a place in life for various reasons where they don't know what they believe. That's different from maturing in your faith and saying, what I used to believe years ago, I don't think I believe anymore. That's just a part of faith development. It's a part of maturing. And you're not insulting anybody to say that I realize that as a younger believer, I believe some things just because somebody told me for no other reason. But now as I've read the Bible more for myself, as I've grown in the faith, I'm not seeing those things as quite as certain anymore. I can think of all kinds of things that I have left behind in terms of my beliefs. I was taught early on all kinds of very detailed things about the second coming of Christ. That as I read the Bible for myself and mature in the faith, I realized that there are hints of these things in Scripture, but they're far from tomorrow's newspaper headlines printed ahead of time, and I just don't hold to those things anymore. Nothing wrong with your faith developing and changing and sometimes leaving behind elements of your faith that you have grown out of. What Hebrews is talking about is a more serious thing than that. Sometimes even the idea of drifting away from God, not knowing if you believe at all, perhaps. You know, when somebody feels as though they know somebody, a loved one, or they themselves have drifted far, far away from God, it's been years since they would say they had a vital faith. The good news is that you don't need to swim back a long distance to get back to God, because God is everywhere. If we just open our eyes and call out to God, even if we felt as though we've drifted from Him for years, He is right there. We don't need to swim against a riptide. We just call out to Him and we reconnect with Him and we continue on with our faith. So we may think that we're drifting away from God, but really what we're doing is we're drifting inside ourselves. Oz Guinness has a great comment on this. Oz Guinness, who is a friend of Elmbrook and speaks all over the world in a lot of universities, he says, sometimes when I listen to people who say they have lost their faith, I'm far less surprised than they expect me to be. If their view of God is what they say, then it's only surprising that they didn't reject it much earlier. Excuse me. Great point that Oz is making there. What he's saying is that if you're believing in a false God, if you're believing in a picture of God that kind of somehow developed in your mind and is a very skewed view of God, it's probably good if you stop believing in that God. rather than to continue to perpetuate something that is based on a very, very false view of God. This happens in Christian witness all the time, where somebody might say to you, you know, I don't know if I believe in God. I can't believe in a God who would do this and a God who would do that and a God is like that. And you say to them, what is this God that you're not believing in? And they describe it and you say, well, I don't believe in that God either. And the person says, really? Say, well, let's talk about the God who really does exist, not a phantom God that is worthy of rejection. Drifting away, drifting away. What causes drift sometimes comes from dynamics inside ourselves. Maybe we're just distracted. We're drifting because we're distracted by too many concerns and worries in life. Like Jesus said, the seed that was planted in the thorny soil, there were just too many worries about life, and it's a distraction. Or in ourselves, we may drift because we just want to be passive. We want to take the easy way in life. We want to float along the river, hoping that it will get us to a good place. Or inside of us, we may be fractured. We may not be integrated as people. God created us as thinking and feeling and choosing people. We're spiritual beings. We have an external life in our bodies. We have an internal life. We have our public selves. We have our private selves. The way that you can live a healthy life is to have all parts of oneself to be integrated. Because it's when a person is split within themselves that they can do this thing over here in their lives, and in another part of their lives are living in absolute contradiction, and it happens all the time. This part is okay, but this part is drifting. Sometimes what causes us to drift are the external currents in which we find ourselves. And we need to be aware of these, the currents that we live in today. So let's do a little social analysis of where we live today in the 21st century America or in other parts of the world. Let me talk right now about four different isms. These are currents, cultural currents that any of us may get caught in at any time. First of all, relativism. Secondly, moral relativism. Thirdly, materialism. And fourthly, tribalism. Relativism, the first one, is when a person comes to believe that there is no such thing as truth, no such thing as objective, universal truth. Truth is different for everybody. There's no reason looking for the truth. And sometimes you get the idea when you go off to university and very smart people teach you that there is no such thing as truth, which seems to contradict the very purpose of spending a whole lot of money in order to pursue something that you can walk on in your life. But that is an option that is out there, is to believe that there is no such thing as truth. The problem is we don't really live our lives that way. When you go to the doctor and he said, I got the test results back and I got these numbers, but who knows? Maybe those numbers mean something entirely different to somebody else. You say, no, I'm looking for some scientific medical objectivity in diagnosing what's wrong with me. What if your bank told you, next month, by the way, we're changing the rules of arithmetic? So you may see your account balances go up or down accordingly. No, we live our lives counting on objective reality, objective truth, and relativism will take that away from us. And it's not just universities. You can look in public life today, and our public leaders are debating one person's truth versus another person's truth, one person's facts versus another person's facts. It's relativism, and you know what it is? It's a riptide. It's a riptide. Moral relativism is the same kind of thing, except for matters of personal morality, where people say, you can't say to somebody one thing is right and another thing is wrong. People are free to do whatever they want to do. We've grown out of this sense of morality or right or wrong. The problem is we don't live that way. You count on there being a moral judgment by a court if your neighbor steals your car or if somebody commits arson against your home. You count on there being somebody out there that says, objectively, that is wrong and it will not stand. But we live, as you know, in a culture in which there's a social permission to do what one wants. And the idea is that the one absolute thing is that you must never, ever say that something is absolutely right or absolutely wrong. And it's a riptide. Materialism, formally speaking, isn't just wanting too many things. Materialism is the belief that all that really exists is our bodies and the physical world. And so you say, the thing that's going to guide me in my life is my physical appetites. I'm just a physical animal, and I'm going to be ruled by my desires. That's materialism, ignoring the whole spiritual side of life. And tribalism, the fourth thing, tribalism is the lazy way to chart your course in life by saying, I don't want to have to do the labor of thinking through the issues of life. Just tell me what group of people I should belong to. I'll sign up, and I'll just agree with everything that they say. They will be my tribe. And we're doing it today politically. We're doing it today socially. We're doing it today sometimes in churches, where churches align themselves as tribes against each other. Now, the idea of you belong to different groups of people, nothing wrong with that. Your identity consists in your being able to say to people, if you want to understand who I am, I belong to people in America in the 21st century, people whose descendants came from Northern Europe, people who grew up in Northern Wisconsin. I'm kind of describing my identity. I'm like those people. But tribalism is where we dumb all that down and say, just tell me who I should sign up with, and I'm just going to go along with everything that they say. And it's basically just a lazy way to chart the course of your life. I don't think that because you come to this church, you should believe everything that you hear. You should test everything that you hear. You should be thinking, a willing people saying, I'm there to learn, I'm there to take in, but I'm going to look for myself in the Bible to see if what I'm hearing is true or not. Everything you're hearing today, by the way, is 100% true. I can guarantee that. No, at any time, seriously, in all seriousness, you got to think for yourself. You got to decide what you believe. You got to participate, but don't just sign up for a tribe. Those are the currents that we live in today. And if we get caught in a current, we may drift toward things like what the Apostle Paul calls in Galatians chapter 1, a different gospel. People were adrift in the churches of Galatia because they started out with Christ and then they went back to their old ways of obeying laws in a legalistic way. And Paul said, you're going backwards. You're going backwards. You understood Christ. You knew Christ. And now you're reverting to rules and regulations. And he said, you're following a different gospel. The prosperity gospel today, which is rampant around the world, in which some people are teaching that if you just give enough money, God's going to give you so much more in return, and you'll never, ever get sick. I obviously don't believe in the prosperity gospel, as you can hear from the sound of my voice. It's a different gospel. It's not the gospel of Christ. If you are adrift, you can end up in a dead-end religion. You can end up in an empty philosophy. You can end up in a self-improvement fantasy. Plenty of those around in our culture. Like, have you heard of the law of attraction? It's been around for about 20 years now. You can pay $1,000 if you're a business person and go to a seminar where they will teach you something that sounds as kooky as you can imagine, but it is seriously taught. And the idea is this, is that your brain has the power in this universe in a mysterious way to attract to itself success and wealth and whatever you want if you just focus your mental energies enough. You visualize what you want. You want a promotion, you visualize yourself in that place. And it's not the power of positive thinking. It's a mysterious belief that you actually make something new happen. You want a Mercedes-Benz in your driveway? You just visualize that. You focus on it. You keep visualizing, and your brain will use the molecules of the universe to bring that into your... Sounds kooky, doesn't it? Millions of people bought the book The Secret, which put out this kind of garbage. And we get into it. Why? Because we're looking for something to believe in. But believers will never ever get there unless they drift. So that's the first point, don't drift. The second main point in this passage is don't neglect the message of salvation. Don't neglect the message of salvation. Know what you believe and why you believe it. And salvation is right there in the middle of what we believe. You have to know what you believe. You have to know why you believe it. You also need to distinguish between major beliefs and more minor beliefs. Our church statement of faith, Elmbrook Church Statement of Faith, is a list of what churches typically define as the major points of biblical Christian belief. And there are many other things in a belief system, a biblical belief system, but there may only be a verse or two of Scripture that say something about it, like, where was Jesus between the time of his death and his resurrection? Where did he hang out? Well, you got one or two verses that seem to say something about it. But that is not a major point of faith. Major on the majors, minor on the minors, and we know that something is major if it's repeated, if it's broad-based in Scripture. There's a young woman blogger who years ago, very famous, writing in her blog about her disillusionment in her church because she grew up in an evangelical church, typical evangelical church. But when she began to question some of the minor points of belief, not the main points, not even the sub-main points, but the sub-points, she was questioning this. She was shunned. She was treated as a bad person. She was told that if she doesn't believe in this little thing over here, she's upsetting the whole apple cart. And it didn't make any sense to her. It actually caused her to have more and more doubts. And so this young woman decided, she was 29 years old at the time, she said, by the time I get to my 30th birthday, I want to try out 30 different religions. And she did. She became a participant in some level or another in 30 different religions in kind of a faith quest. And she wrote this after she drank a little bit of water. She wrote, I channeled dead relatives with spiritualists, testified with Mormons, chanted Hare Krishna. I feasted with the Amish, fasted for 30 days, and danced around fire to the beat of pagan drums. I was damned to hell and told I was a god. I raised my hands with Pentecostals and folded them with Catholics. I dressed for mosque and undressed my feet to enter the Sikh temple. I shouted with Baptists and was silent in Buddhist meditation. I met Quakers, hugged Jehovah's Witnesses, and studied miracles under an Eastern Orthodox urban monk. And where did she come to after trying out 30 different religions? The bottom line ought to concern you. She writes this, having experienced so many sides of faith, I see a dynamic, three-dimensional reality, a sort of divine disco ball spinning in the space between all of us, its infinite mirrors reflecting the light in each of our perspectives. Now, I don't know where that young woman eventually came to in her faith quest, but at this point in time, she's drifting. She's drifting majorly because she, in sincerity, is trying to find truth, trying to find spiritual truth. But the conclusion is that you just take all of the religions of the world and you see all of them as reflecting in small mirrors the light that we bring to it. We're getting our focus precisely where it should not be, which is on ourselves. We need to know what we believe. We need to know why we believe it. We also need to know the difference between major beliefs and minor beliefs. And we must be careful that we don't treat minor beliefs as something that is the occasion to cause somebody to be repelled from the faith community. The writer of the book of Hebrews says, don't neglect this great salvation. That's right there in the middle of what we believe. This great salvation. Because what we believe begins with God. There is a creator of the universe. He is good and he is all powerful. And then among all of the things that he created was the human race, made in his image, the highest part of his creation, his design. But there was a relationship that became broken between God and humanity. And God said, I'm not going to leave it broken. God said, I'm going to save, I'm going to rescue, I am going to heal. That is this great salvation. It is a description of our relationship with God. Salvation. It doesn't just mean that you get a ticket to get you to heaven. Salvation means something much broader than that. The word means in the New Testament, rescue. It means healing. It means preservation. God rescues us because we can't save ourselves. Like last night on the Norwegian cruise liner off the coast of Norway, those people had no way to save themselves, and helicopters gradually plucked them up one group after another. Can't imagine being on that ride. We need rescue. And then there's healing. 17 of those people came off that boat on stretchers. Their imperiled situation caused injury. God's salvation for you is healing you. Healing you, not just forgiving you of your sin, but healing you of the ravages of sin in your life or the sins of others upon your life. Rescue, healing. The third thing that salvation means is preservation. It means God's holds on to us day by day because we keep needing to be saved. You and I need saving today. And the Bible says God saved us in the past. He is saving us now. He will save us in the future. We need God today to save us from poor choices we might make today. We need God to save us today from temptations coming to us from the evil one. We need Christ to save us today from our own small-mindedness or our biases. We need him to save us from our fears. This great salvation, it's at the core of what we believe. And it's not just wishful thinking. We believe this because of what we have heard. Confidence because it was announced by Jesus, the writer says. Confidence also because it was confirmed by certain witnesses who were there. And confidence because it was validated by signs, miracles, and wonders, and gifts of the Spirit. When the gospel was going out, when Jesus had his ministry, and in the book of Acts, there were the signs and the miracles, and there were wonders, there was God saying, I have yet to heal the whole world, but I'm going to give you signs right now, pointers right now, that this is what I am going to do. This is how I am going to fix what has gone wrong in the world. Don't neglect this great salvation. Every single day, say to God, thank you for saving me. Thank you that you will save me at the end of my life. And please God, rescue me, heal me, and preserve me today. Third point, how do we prevent drifting? Well, paying careful attention. That's what it says in the first verse, right? Therefore, make sure that you pay careful attention to what you have heard so that we do not drift. Take your faith seriously. And what is meant here is not an intensity. It's not that you scrunch up your face and you get all tight about it. It's about depth. If you want to be strong in your faith, let your faith go deeper and deeper over the years. Learn more, and then let it go broad, let it go wide. Explore how your faith influences every area of your life, your relationships, your politics, your work, your church life, your spiritual life. Let it go deep, let it go wide. How? By listening to the message that God has given to us, by exploring the message, and by keeping a very, very firm grip on the message that we have heard. You know, when Hebrews starts out by saying, in the past God spoke to us through the prophets, but now he is speaking to us through his Son, that's God's love. God is great and God is good, and when God speaks to us That's the greatest sign of his love. He has not left us in silence. Pay careful attention to what you have heard so that you don't drift. In closing, let me ask you two questions. First of all, do you know somebody in your life who is drifting right now? As I've been talking about this, does somebody come to your mind? Maybe a loved one, a relative, a friend, a kid. Do you know why? We can help them more if we understand why. Is it because of powerlessness? Is it because of passivity and they're just on a raft floating along? They're just not taking life very seriously? Is it because they're in a riptide and they're naive? They put themselves in a dangerous spot and they're being naive about how dangerous it is to drift there. Is it because they're wounded? They're in a life raft and they really need somebody to come around them, especially God, to rescue them. Whatever you do, don't criticize somebody who is drifting because of their doubts. Doubt is not a sin. Doubt, in fact, is not the opposite of believing. Doubt is simply the dividing line between what you are confident of today and what you're seeking to believe tomorrow. Let me say that again. Doubt is not the opposite of believing. It is simply the line between what you are assured of today and what you're exploring for tomorrow. So don't criticize somebody for having doubts. Draw them out. Let them talk about it. God loves people who seek, and God is never, ever insulted by our hard questions. Secondly, don't make the other person's behavior the main issue. If you know they're drifting and you know that they're engaged in dangerous behaviors, that's going to be a great concern. But of course, their behaviors aren't going to change unless their heart changes. So that's what we really need to address. We need to model the joy and the freedom of the gospel of Jesus Christ to people that we can influence. Second question, are you yourself drifting as we've been looking at this today? And do you know why? If you know why, you can do something about it. Let me just leave it at that. Let me pray for us today, because I know these are heavy matters. Let's pray together, bringing to mind whoever it is that God chooses to bring to our minds. Gracious Lord, we thank you for this word by this unnamed author so many centuries ago, who has told us that in a positive way, we will be blessed, we will have security, we will have blessing if we don't drift. So Lord, help us to understand the currents in which we find ourselves. Help us to understand what inside of us isn't connected particularly well right now. Please help us, God. We know that we will not be saved unless you rescue us. We know that we are powerless without you. And we pray for people who come to our minds right now who, for one reason or another, are somewhat adrift in their lives. We pray that you'd help them to have the confidence to come before you and to talk to somebody about what's going on. May we be trusted friends and family members coming around those who need a word of assurance, a confidence, a joy, and a love just like you have given to us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.